He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Oftentimes when I have moved in life, I found myself wondering, how am I going to be known? Not only how am I going to be known when I leave, but how am I going to be known in the new place I go to? I had a pastor once joke with me. He said, yeah, whenever a pastor leaves and a new pastor comes in, the new pastor always gets to find out what the old pastor did wrong. and he had joked with me because he had been in ministry for a long time and then had gone, been attending the church I was pastoring. Then after I left, he took over. And so I remember sending him a message one time and saying, so did you find out all the things I did wrong? But, you know, we wonder about those kinds of things. How will we be known? Every 4 to 8 years around this time, the question is asked, how is the outgoing administration going to be known? People wonder, what kind of legacy are they leaving? And so there are indeed moments and things that people do to try to create a legacy or to leave a lasting impression. It happens when there are names associated with gifts, whether they are given to colleges or churches or other businesses or cities, names that parks are named after or statues or buildings, legacies, movements, scholarships, areas in which people can indeed receive something and say, okay, there's a name associated with this that has meaning, that had meaning then, but also has meaning for me now. This idea of being known and how we are known is important to us. It really is. Every time that I would move, I wondered, okay, who am I going to get to know and how are they going to know me? The big question for me always was, and is it going to be in a good way? You know, what is it exactly that I'm going to let them get to know about me? And so this is a part, of kind of who we are. And I think that's part of the frustration of the last year is the people that we know and have got to know us are the very people we haven't been able to spend as much time with. Or perhaps, who knows what other people we might have gotten to know or got to know better had we had better opportunity to gather. To be known is important for us. And in this story, in John chapter 1 that I'm about to read for you, we have this as well, where we learn and find out just how much Jesus knows us. But also, we are finding as we begin to read the story that we are getting to know Jesus as well. So a few weeks ago, we went through a little bit of the first chapter of John. And we might remember that in the Gospel of John, we are told that God has dwelled with us. That in the beginning, the God who created the world has indeed spoken a word, and His word of mission for us, His word of hope for us, His word of His plan and His design becomes embodied in Jesus Christ and dwells with us. In fact, I would guess that if you could summarize the entirety of the Gospel of John, it would have been in verses 10 through 12. That He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so there's this understanding that God has dwelled with us and has desired to know us, and that we are now left wondering and asking, well, who is this Jesus? And how do I know Him? And so we come to John chapter 1 now, starting at verse 43, with a little picture of who Jesus is. The gospel writer has just begun talking about Jesus as he's calling disciples together. Starting at verse 43, it says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, 'Follow me.' And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Well, come and see, said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, well, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is on his way back to Galilee. Jesus is on this road, and while he's been going on this trip, he has found disciples. He has asked them to follow him. Started with those who were fishing, but now also Philip and Nathanael, they're going to join him as well. He's on the way, and when he asks them to come and asks them to follow, Philip immediately says, oh, I need to bring Nathanael in on this. And he goes and he lets him know. He says, Nathanael, our hope is here. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about Jesus being brought to the temple and the prophet Anna saw them, was like, oh, this is the fulfillment of everything I've hoped for. And Simeon was there as well. And they tell the crowds that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah was born. We've just celebrated this having come out of the Christmas season. Their life's ambition, their hope of the promise of the prophets had been fulfilled. And now here, that the same energy, the same exuberance, Philip goes to Nathanael and says, everything we've hoped for, the final one who's going to come and deliver us, he's here. Come, follow, come see this. And he says, I know who he is. He's Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And when he says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? I've heard that. I've heard that in various phrases again and again. You see, every time I've moved, for whatever reason, wherever I go, every state I've lived in, people are always keen to tell me which areas of town make up what groups of people. And right away, I learned very quickly, oh, here are the people with means, the people who are probably a little snobby. Here are the people who have drug problems. Here are the people who have all kinds of crime issues. And again, I hear about it about the different neighborhoods or towns or cities around. For whatever reason, people always want to tell me, whenever I move to a place, what areas those are. And so sure enough, and I have all kinds of examples in my mind, but I'm kind of worried because I know, like, you know, that whole, what kind of memory do you leave? Like, people might be watching, and I don't want to rip any areas. But, like, every place we moved, people would tell us, oh, what school is your son going to? And we tell them. And curiously enough, for both of our children, different states, different decades, beginning elementary school, each time they began elementary school, it was always the school that was seen as the hardest school to go to, the least desirable one to go to. And for me, I would always hear that opinion. It always, oh, I'm sorry you're going there. Oh, really? That's how your property line played out? Oh, that's too bad. But each time what we found was indeed that there was indeed very caring and qualified people that were a part of that. But I would hear that again and again. Ooh, can anything good come from there? When we moved to Kansas City. Kansas City is one of those urban areas that is right on a state line. And I guarantee you there's a difference of opinions as to whether or not you live on the Kansas side or you live on the Missouri side. And it's not just a KU-Mizzou rivalry either. We have opinions about the kinds of people who live on either state line. But I heard this all throughout my life. So my dad, as I shared before, was in the Air Force. And when he was going, he got stationed in Minot, North Dakota for 7 years. And now in Minot, North Dakota, like, that was considered in the Air Force kind of like a dead end. Like people, like, why would you want to go to Minot? There's nowhere to go from there. And people didn't have a good answer for why they might want to go to Minot Air Force Base. Why would you go there? So instead of giving an answer, they just flipped the question. And they said, why not Minot? We don't have a reason for why. We'll just say, why not? And so they said, why not Minot? And then, you know, it was fun. It was catchy. But no one had a good reason to go there. It was a dead-end place if you want to have a career in the military. Minot. Does anything good come from in the 80s when I was growing up as a kid? Yes. So that was the I was like, can anything good from there? Like, I get what he's saying there. And so when he says Nazareth, I have a picture of all these different places I've lived, or all these different places people have warned me about. Warned that this is not the kind of area you would expect greatness to come from. And when I think about that and think about the various places I've lived, or the various wonderful things that have come out of the places that sometimes people have been kind of worried about, is I found myself saying, you know, God, when he calls us and moves us into places, calls us to be faithful exactly where we are. Calls us to be faithful to what God is going to do precisely where he has put us, regardless of where we've come from or regardless of where he has put us in the moment. But Philip's response to Nathanael is, well, let's go find out. Let's go and see. And I kind of wonder how, like, hopefully this is still excitement. Hopefully Nathanael's still like, okay, I'm following the excitement. I'll go. We'll come and see. Hopefully he's going with that attitude and not the attitude of, okay, I like a good train wreck, right? And so he's like, okay, let's go find out. Who is this person that comes from Nazareth? Come and see. Let us take a moment to look at this Jesus as well. Jesus, who is described for us as the Word of God, the plan of God, the hope for the world. Everything that we come to understand God is found in this Jesus, this Galilean peasant, this one from a town like Nazareth, a son of a carpenter. I mean, Isaiah the prophet, one of the people he would have thought about when they said, this is the one of whom the prophets have spoken. In Isaiah 53, it says, he had no stately form, no majesty that we should be attracted to him. And in the story of Jesus, if we follow the Gospels, and we will this year, when he is crucified on the cross, all power, all influence that he might have had is gone. Any authority he might have enjoyed in this life, as he walked with the disciples and had people follow him, as he lived as a male in a male-dominated world, anything that he was, any semblance of influence, power, anything at all, is stripped away, just like the clothes from his back when he's put on the cross. And so when we look at this Jesus, I think it should be easy for us to look with the same kind of eyes as Nathanael. Wait a minute. What really are we looking for here? What really, when he says, follow me, are we going to find here? I mean, for what possible reason might people be as persuaded as Philip to follow him? What is it that they're looking for? Why is it that they're following? Are they really expecting this guy from Nazareth to do something great? Or are they expecting him to do something kind of, you know, go for greatness and fall short of it? Is this one of those, let's follow him and see what excitement happens that we can take part of? Or is this follow him and let's see how he falls on his face so we have great content for YouTube? Like that's just kind of the question here, right? What happens next? But I'd like to think, of course, that Nathanael comes with a little bit more expectation, a little bit more hope. Kind of like when you know, a new graduate steps out on their own for the first time and is stepping into their hopes, stepping into their dreams, and you find yourself wondering, oh, I wonder what's going to happen next. I wonder how, from where they've come, what they're going to do with their life. And I wonder if we can approach this, and hopefully Nathanael approaches the same way of, okay, Jesus, what's going to happen next? But we do know that There is indeed not much to really, at first glance, get them all that excited about. I remember a seminary professor once said to us, he said, you know, when it comes to Jesus and the call that he has on our life and when he says it rains on both the just and the unjust. And a seminary professor was telling me about how it is in life that sometimes it seems like the good things and the bad things don't always coincide with where it seems like God's grace should be moving, where it seems like faithfulness happens. And that when Jesus Christ calls on his disciples to follow him, that he'll later say, and carry your cross. That indeed the invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to live faithfully with sacrifice as well. To be willing to put ourselves, our bodies, as John said, before the Lord in obedience to him. And such that we can ask ourselves, so what is the selling point, really, of Christianity? What is it? And the seminary professor said, there isn't too many of them after all, is it? Not if we're invited to carry our cross. No one wants to carry their cross. No one wants to carry their death instrument. No one wants to carry the way in which they're going to meet their end. And so I think sometimes it's very easy to ask as we wonder, why follow this Jesus? Who is this guy? We find ourselves saying the same kind of question. Who is he, and can anything good come from him? Can anything good come from there? And usually with such generalizations in my life, when I found people making those kinds of comments about the various places either we lived or could have lived, usually I find myself not having too many good things thoughts in my mind about them. Usually those kind of generalizations cause me to think, oh, well, that's kind of judgmental, isn't it? But, like, I can't help but think that then I, in turn, start becoming judgmental towards them, right? Because now I don't have much good to say about them. But when Nathanael comes to see Jesus, Jesus says something very unique to him. As he comes, he doesn't say, oh, here's Nathanael. Here's the guy who thinks I'm not going to make anything of myself. Here's the guy who thinks I didn't come from a good enough family. Here's the guy who thinks I didn't come from a good enough town. You know, he says to him, here's a man in whom there is no deceit. He recognizes his character exactly for who he is. Jesus knows him exactly how he is. And I think that is important for us as well. Because I can't help but think that no matter how much in our life or how often or whenever it has happened that we have found ourselves looking at another or looking at one with more disdain or judgment than we should, no matter how many times that we have found ourselves in our lives not living the way that we know God would want us to, how many times we've messed up or where we found ourselves falling short, nonetheless, when Jesus sees us, when Jesus looks at us, and when Jesus speaks on our behalf as the mediator between us and the Father, he doesn't just look at us and say, man, look at how Tim messed up today. He looks at us for the character that the Spirit of God is continuing to work and do in us. And so he's able to say about Nathanael, here is somebody in whom there is no deceit. And Jesus knows us as well. And he is able to say who we are, exactly the person to whom the Spirit of God is still at work and still working in, and how he knows he's already guiding us. And this is encouraging for me, to see that Nathanael isn't just defined here as the guy who once said a judgment about where Jesus came from. He's the guy who Jesus points to and says who he is and how he has lived in faithfulness to God is what really defines him here. He's someone who has not been deceitful. And then Nathanael says, how do you know me? How is it that you've come to know who I am? Because I wonder if Nathanael's wondering, do you know where I come from? Like, Jesus, you know I'm not from Nazareth. Is that why you're saying this good thing about me? But that's not it at all. He knows him for the moments in his life. Moments in his life where he has been truthful when it was hard to be truthful. Moments in his life where he didn't take advantage of someone for his own good. He was open and available. He was a person of truthfulness throughout his life. That he knew Nathanael enough to be able to say he does not have deceit. That the moments in his life mattered for his character and who he was. And the moment that sticks out for Jesus is the moment at the fig tree. And I don't know what that moment is. I kind of wish I knew what happened there. Like, did Jesus just... there's a part of me that thinks he's not just saying, well, I happened to see you. I don't think that's what's happening. I don't think that would be very wow-inducing. And Nathanael, when he hears him say that, says, wow, you are the rabbi. You are the king. You are the son of God. And he proclaims to him that he is the Lord, and he is willing to now subject himself to who Jesus is. And I find myself wondering, what happened there? What was that moment of truthfulness that happened underneath the fig tree when he didn't think Jesus was looking? When he didn't think God had his eyes tuned in to what was happening there. And I think that's where we find most moments in our life and where faithfulness displays itself most clearly. In those moments when it seems like no one is looking. In those moments when we wonder, oh, God's probably got his eyes somewhere else on the world right now or on someone else right now. But Jesus sees Nathanael and sees that he chose truthfulness, chose that a character that would continue to define him as someone without deceit. And so Jesus is able to say, I saw you. I saw you in that moment. He defines Nathanael not based on where he came from, not based on what he's made of himself since, but based on whatever event happened at that fig tree. And so Jesus says to him, if you believe just because I say I saw that, there is going to be greater things as well. The moments in our life where we are faithful to God define who we are. The moments in our life where we are faithful to those around us, and indeed we love our neighbor, define who we are. And Jesus sees that and sees us in those moments when it seems like nobody else does. For the scriptures say, God indeed knows us and knows us better than anyone else, knows us better than we know ourselves. The phrase is, he knows even the hairs on our head, which as a kid made me think he was really good at counting. At this point in my life, I think he's really good at subtracting. And so, like he knows us very, very well. And in those moments in our life, where we say to ourselves, is what I'm doing matter? Is what I'm doing leaving the legacy? I hope it does. Is what I'm doing leaving the best for those who will come after me? Jesus invites us just to follow him. In it all, do not be concerned about what am I leaving behind as a lasting moment. Think, what am I doing in this moment where I am now to live faithfully to God where Jesus has put me? For his call to the disciples is simply, follow me. Follow me. And I think this morning, one of the questions that we should have is, well, what does that look like? What does that look like right now, today, where I am? What does following him look like? And I want to say today, I mean, I wish I could give you just the one liner that just fit, that somehow just match in everyone's life watching or here today. But what that looks like, of course, is going to be different based on our context. But I want to say today, if we want to know what following Jesus looks like, we're going to see it by tracking his life with him. And so this year and this time, we're going to spend some time tracking in Jesus' life and following him and seeing what indeed he does, how indeed he responds to the people who are from places like Nazareth. How indeed he responds to people who have not always lived their lives without deceit, but yet still extends grace and love. We're going to follow Jesus as we see how he calls out sin and demands faithfulness, but also extends grace and love and compels us to do the same as well. And so I'm going to invite you this week and the weeks to come to continue to follow his story. You can do that throughout the week, of course, through the insert that's in the bulletins and post online, the intersections, and we can continue to follow his life together that way. But as in the moments that we encounter through the week, in the engagements that we have in the lives around us, it is always worth having at the back or forefront of our mind asking ourselves, how would Jesus respond in moments like this? And how can I, in a moment like this, extend grace and love and they can see indeed that Jesus has a place for them as well? Because like Philip, when we have encountered Jesus and he has changed our life, my hope is that we would be compelled, like Philip, to go to the Nathanaels in our life and say, come and see the one who is our hope, who is our promise, who has invited us to follow him and indeed knows us better than we even know ourselves, the one who will be with us during these days, the one who does not leave us.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.